So, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a great privilege at any time to realize that we have the Word of God itself to be encouraged by, to be instructed by. I have a friend who says of himself, he says, "I know I'm not a good tourist. I'm not a good sightseer." He said, "You could take me to the Grand Canyon," and I'd kind of stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I'd say, "Nice, where's lunch?" And he just knows he's not the kind of person to spend, you know, that kind of time just sort of looking upon some amazing structure like that. And that's fine. In natural things, we have our personal quirks and qualities and interests. Sometimes I think maybe we look at the Word of God that way. You know, we have the eternal Word of God, and oh, that's nice. When do we eat? And it's really to realize that we are touching eternity when we pick up the scriptures and be able to hear what God has revealed to us. We're going to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. We have read some scriptures here before. Today, we're going to sort of go on a climbing wall. If you've ever seen a climbing wall, you start out at the bottom, and there's all kinds of handholds and footholds, and you're working your way up, and suddenly you get to the top, and you ring the bell, and it's a very, very dramatic moment. So if you've ever seen a climbing wall, we could picture ourselves today on that climbing wall. I'm going to read three scriptures that we have looked at previously, and then sort of kind of set the stage. If you happen to have a seatbelt at your seat, you might buckle in, because we'll be moving through a number of scriptures. And we're going to start on page 12 in the Chapel Bible, Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read verse 13. God is speaking to Noah and says, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Turn ahead a few pages to chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, God is speaking here to Abram. In fact, this is the chapter where he changes his name in verse 5 to Abraham. And we'll look in verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep." And then he continues to speak about that covenant. And then look at verse 13 at the end, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Then turn a few more pages to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. This is on page 112 in the Chapel Bible. Exodus chapter 19, God is speaking to Moses and telling Moses what to say to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 4, God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And in verse 8, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" I'm just going to pause here. We're reaching for a few of those handholds on that climbing wall. And you would perhaps recall, if you've been able to enjoy some of these scriptures as we have together in recent weeks, that we have this subject of the covenant that God has made with various people at various times, various characteristics of this idea of a covenant, and various purposes of those covenants. And what I would like to do today is kind of build this subject through the Old Testament. It's a very tremendous subject, and we're going to look at these other examples of covenants as well. We've already seen that God established this first covenant with Noah. If you like theological words, it's the Noahic covenant. The word Noah with the adjective ending IC at the end, the Noahic covenant. A covenant where God says, as an everlasting covenant, I am going to declare that I will not destroy the earth by water ever again, as I have said. But we know that mankind became very corrupt in short order once again. And so now, in the days of Abraham, a few centuries later, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a different covenant with you. I'm going to make a covenant with just your family. And you could read the details in Genesis chapter 12, where God says, I've chosen you, I've chosen your family. I'm going to give you this land that you are going to live in. I am going to bless all the nations of the earth through your family. And in Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, he says, look at the stars. If you could count the stars, you'll be able to number the descendants that will come from your seed. And it says there that Abraham believed God, and God considered that faith response from Abraham as an act of righteousness. A very significant point in the scriptures, that by faith we have righteousness, a righteous standing by God. It doesn't say that Abraham did a lot of things and God considered him righteous. Abraham believed and God counted it for righteousness. Well, then Abraham's descendants, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God affirms that everlasting covenant with their families. And we've already seen that in Exodus chapter 19, now in the days of Moses, the people are leaving the land of Egypt. They're heading through the Red Sea. They've passed through the sea. They're on the way to the promised land. And God presents a third covenant. And he says, if you do this and this, if you do the things that I command you, then this will be my covenant. If you keep my covenant and obey me, then you will be a special people. And the people say, yes, that's exactly what we do. We're going to promise to keep all your words. This is a different sort of covenant, isn't it? It's not now God saying to Noah, I will do this. It's not God saying to Abraham, I will do this. It's a different sort of covenant. He says, if you do this. And it's a way in which God makes plain that when he sets before us all the instructions that would glorify and honor him as a special people redeemed out of Egypt for himself, that when he sets before his people all the things that would honor him, their hearts would respond, yes, that is what we desire to do. And yet, spiritually, they're incapable of fulfilling those commands, of keeping his words. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And before Moses came down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments written on tablets, the people had probably broken half of them in just a few weeks. And so it's evident that God, who reveals his word to human beings and makes it plain that when it has something to do with their obedience, the covenant is not going to endure. It was an everlasting covenant with Noah. Has God ever flooded the world again with water to destroy all mankind? He has not. Has God ever forgotten his earthly people through the family of Abraham? He has not. Have human beings kept their promise, all that the Lord says we will do? We have not. And yet it's still so attractive to us to try to live in the value of those promises. It's still very attractive to our hearts. I want to earn good standing in God's presence. God says, look, we tried this for centuries. We tried this already. A chosen family made a promise to me, and they could not keep that promise. Well, God still is in the practice of making these promises. We're going to read three more scriptures now. Turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. And here we're turning to page 246. Here we have the account of a priest named Phinehas. Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Moses. Aaron is the high priest. There is a condition of immorality among the people. And Phinehas acts to judge that immorality. And so in verse 10, Numbers 25, verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. I'll address that in a moment, but let's turn next to the book of Deuteronomy. We read here previously, and I'm going to just refer to this once again, Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's on page 315 in the Chapel Bible. Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb is the reference to the covenant we read of in Exodus chapter 19. And so there's an additional covenant, something added now, a new revelation and a further revelation from God. And there's a long description of what God knows will happen when the people finally enter that promised land. They're just on the cusp of crossing the Jordan River, which occurs in the book of Joshua. And he knows that they're going to be unfaithful in the land. But just look ahead now, chapter 30, the Lord is still speaking about this. And it says that they would return to the Lord in verse 2. And he will, verse 3, he will bring them back from captivity and have compassion on them and gather them again from all the nations. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. We'll come back to that as well, but just turn for a third reference in this segment to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now we are, again, several centuries beyond the days of Moses, probably 500 years or more. And this is the days of David. We see David's name in verse 1. These are the last words of David. And he expresses poetically in verse 3 that the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just. And David says in verse 5, that's not how my reign was. I know I have not been perfect. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Now, if we had time to look back at the details, and if you like writing notes, you could make a little comment to yourself to look up 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the chapter where David says, I would like to build a temple for the name of the Lord. The Lord is only worshipped here in tents. He's in a tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is resting. The Lord should have a temple to be built for his name. And there is some conversation between the prophet and David and the Lord. And the Lord ultimately says, well, it's going to be your son who will build that temple. But I am going to make your house, your family, your descendants to be blessed. There is never going to lack a man of your descendants, David, to sit on your throne. Your throne is going to be an everlasting throne. And here at the end of his life, David is looking back and saying, what grace God has shown, that he has made with my descendants an everlasting covenant. So we saw the Noahic covenant, and we saw the Abrahamic covenant, and then we saw the Mosaic covenant, the covenant in the days of Moses. And the covenant in the days of Moses, you know, there's failure left and right. How is God going to keep his covenant to Abraham when there's such failure among the people? And God has not really explained that yet. He's just said, well, it looks like the covenant with the people of Israel is kaput. It's falling apart. So what I'm going to do, says the Lord, is I'm going to make more covenants. I'm going to make a covenant with the priesthood. There's going to be a priestly service that will never fail. And there is going to be the possession of the land that will never fail. And there is going to be a king on a throne for my people that will never fail. Well, God, don't you see how conditions really are? How is this possibly going to take place? Well, we've gotten a little farther up the climbing wall, if we can continue that metaphor, and we still don't really see what God is going to do. All we know is that in the face of failure, God keeps on making promises. We've had 6 covenants, and we don't know how these second 3 can possibly stand in the face of the failure of the 3rd, the Mosaic covenant. So now let's turn to the prophets. Some centuries again, after the days of David, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. And here we're on page 1145. This is in the middle of an extended period of communication from the Lord through Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in the days when the northern kingdom of Israel was already gone. Or I should maybe say during the days of Isaiah the prophet, near the end of his prophetic ministry, by the end of his prophetic ministry and life, the northern kingdom was already taken into captivity by the Assyrians and dispersed into all nations throughout that empire. But here, actually, we're going to read a verse on the next page, verse 7. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Verse 9, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Turn next to Jeremiah, chapter 31, and we'll be reading on page 1227, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying somewhere around the year 700 BC. Jeremiah is speaking here, probably somewhere around 590-ish BC, 598 BC, somewhere in that range. People are probably already in captivity. There were 3 waves of Babylonian captivity. First, in the days of Daniel, then in the days of Ezekiel, and then in the days that came to the last king of Judah. Jeremiah was alive and saw all 3 of these stages of captivity. But here in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, the Mosaic covenant, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then turn to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37. Well, let's just look at chapter 36 briefly also. We're on page 1348. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, that heart that didn't care about God's ways, and give you a heart of flesh. This is not a bad sense of the word flesh, as we sometimes see it in the New Testament. This is a sense of a living heart, a heart that can respond to the warmth of God's love and call. Chapter 37, we'll start with verse 22. I will make them, Israel and Judah together, the northern and southern kingdoms, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant. End of verse 25. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. God was not out of options when he said that he was going to establish his people and give a covenant by which the priesthood would endure forever. Later in Ezekiel, actually, we see references to the family of Zadok the priest. Zadok was a faithful priest, a descendant of Phinehas. And there is a priesthood that is going to exist. There is going to be the people of Israel back in the land of promise with a spiritual renewal in their hearts. They're going to see the king whom they have rejected, their Messiah. There's going to be spiritual new life in their hearts. God's going to write his law, not on tables of stone, but in their hearts. God is going to cause them to love his word. And there's going to be his servant David. Now, he's not going to take David out of the grave. It's going to be a descendant of David. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. It's going to be the Messiah himself who will be their king, who will rule in righteousness. God has not left off his promises to the nation of Israel. Now, there are some who would interpret some of these scriptures. Well, actually, so let's turn now to the New Testament. Just make some comments. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I have a couple of scriptures in the book of Hebrews after this, so I'll try to fit them all in for the glory of this subject. Matthew chapter 26. Here, the Lord Jesus has told his disciples to prepare the Passover before his death. The very next day, he's going to give his life. We have remembered this morning that sacrifice. Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant," or New Testament, you might have in your translation, same word, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, the people he was speaking to all grew up in Jewish homes. I'm sure that there was this anticipation. Somehow, God is going to restore all things. Somehow, there is going to be a Messiah who is going to restore all things so that in our hearts, we long to follow the ways of God. I don't think we can scarcely imagine what that was for those 11 disciples Judas had left. For those 11 disciples to hear the Lord Jesus say, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant." What? That new covenant? That covenant of peace? That covenant which God has promised will finally restore all things? The people were not possessing the land. The people were not collectively resting in the ways of God, but the Lord's disciples had the opportunity to hear him say, "This is the blood of the new covenant." You know, for us, we just read these words. What would that be like to hear with their ears what that must have sounded? I think their jaws dropped. This night, we are partaking in God's eternal plan, the blood of that new covenant that was identified in Jeremiah and spoken of by Isaiah and Ezekiel and the prophets, a day of renewal, and it's secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who would say that this new covenant, in the words of the Lord Jesus, means that all the promises to Israel have now been transferred to the church. And this does not seem to be a safe way to interpret the scriptures, because it would mean then that God is in fact not going to fulfill his promises to David for a Messiah to sit on a literal throne. It would mean that God is not going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel to inherit the land that he had always promised them and to live there in a national spiritual renewal. It would mean that God has not found a way to keep his promises to the family of Phinehas for an everlasting priesthood. So we do see that we want to keep this new covenant in its context. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant with the national identity, the people of Israel. God will fulfill that covenant. It's going to take place in what the scriptures call the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year kingdom that we read of in the prophets and described also in the book of Revelation. But the Lord Jesus has said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, in the days of the Apostle Paul, that this is the meaning also of that cup, that remembrance. We are remembering that it's the blood of the new covenant. Now, among those who still interpret the covenants of God in the way that we have described them, still anticipating that God will bring national renewal, there are still, even so, some various perspectives on what this new covenant means for us in our day. John Darby, we sometimes identify him by his initials, J.N. Darby, he felt, well, the covenant, we happen to know the mediator of the new covenant, but the new covenant is properly understood only in the context of the nation of Israel. And it just happens to be that we know the mediator of the new covenant. Another theologian, Cyrus Schofield, you might have a Bible with notes by C.I. Schofield. He felt the new covenant is going to be fulfilled in the days of national Israel's renewal. But those blessings of that new covenant, they come upon us as well. And there's another perspective, Lewis Schaeffer, Charles Ryrie, some others, very, very conservative, reliable interpreters of Scripture. They said, well, it seems that we could look at this as a new covenant for Israel that will surely be fulfilled. And there is some aspect of a new covenant for the church also. So there are some different perspectives. I would just say that the safest way is to say that the new covenant will surely be fulfilled for national Israel. But we have those same blessings. What did God say? What did the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, how can someone be born again? And the Lord Jesus says, well, don't you know that the prophets have already spoken about rebirth? I've come to bring it to you now, to be born from above. Nicodemus, stop trying to live according to the Mosaic covenant. Let God do the work of the new covenant in the application of faith in the work of Jesus, the Savior, right now. Just in closing, turn to the book of Hebrews. Just going to mention a couple of passages and then conclude on a verse. Hebrews chapter 8 is one of the passages, and page 1839 and 1840, that speaks much about this new covenant, this better covenant. And some, as I mentioned before, some look at this chapter and say, you see, this chapter is saying that all the promises of Israel now come upon the church. But that's not what this chapter is saying. If you look at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, the reasoning goes like this. In that he says a new covenant, in other words, when God talked about a new covenant in Jeremiah, he has made the first, which here in context refers to the covenant with Moses, he has made that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. And so he's telling the recipients of this letter, God has always intended that the Mosaic covenant would not be the way to come to him. God has always intended that there was going to be spiritual renewal from his side and not from ours. And yet we find that this law-keeping, this keeping of rights and wrongs for ourselves, if we have that list, well, I did a lot of good things last week, week before, maybe not so good, but I hope God looked at last week and credited that to my account. God says, that is obsolete. Don't keep trying to please me that way. We've already put it to the test. It's a failure. It's just the way it is. But new birth by faith in the God who gives us forgiveness of sins. That's what is quoted here in the chapter 8 of Hebrews. Those spiritual blessings. The church is not going to take away the land of Israel. The church is not going to take earthly blessings. These are not our blessings. But those blessings that are secured by the blood of Christ for national Israel, many similar blessings have been secured by the blood of Christ for us. And so in closing, just turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Remember, David was that great shepherd, and David is going to be the king in that new covenant time. The promises to David are going to be fulfilled in the new covenant. The God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we notice that it's not the covenant that we are promised here. It is the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what is efficacious and effective for us as believers. It's the blood of Christ that has redeemed us, that has brought us forgiveness, that has brought us reconciliation with God. We come on the basis of who Jesus Christ is. We don't come to God and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And we say, "Because I." We say, "Because He." Jesus Christ, the Savior, the blood of that everlasting covenant has also been applied to me, a sinner. And I am renewed. I am born again. I am restored, reconciled to God in His holiness and righteousness. And God, on that basis, will make us complete to do His goodwill. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, what a privilege it is for us to have our eyes opened to see in Your Word this grand sweeping subject that You are not without resource to bring us feeble, failing creatures to bring us near, having nothing to do with our own efforts, but having everything to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust in Him for salvation and for daily strength so that we would do what is according to Your perfect will, our God and Father. And we give thanks that through Him, these promises are made sure to us, that we do not earn further standing in Your sight, but that all is done by the work of Jesus Christ. We pray that this anticipation of glory and honor for Him would already be true as we would give Him that place of glory and honor in our hearts. And we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.